As was announced, the scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Be with you tonight. We appreciate your presence very much. We are engaged at this time in a series of lessons in which we're dealing with the devil. And as we have said from the beginning, this is not a theological study of Satan. In other words, we're not dealing with the origin of Satan or the nature of Satan. Those kind of things, we leave that up to the scholars of our day to work that all out. But we're dealing with simple fundamental things with regard to the devil. We looked in our first lesson at three things the devil cannot do. And in all of these lessons, we're limiting our thoughts to just three points. And then on last week or the week before that, we looked at three lies that the devil wants you to believe. And now tonight, as we continue along those same lines, we want to look at three things the devil doesn't want you to do. And all of these things center around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly, the devil hates the gospel. He doesn't like the message of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to have anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our lesson will center around that here this evening. Very quickly, three things the devil doesn't want you to do. First of all, he doesn't want you to obey the gospel. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, he doesn't want you to become a child of God. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel because, as we just had read for us, he understands that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he also understands the fate of those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And of course, we understand that the devil wants us to be lost. If you're not a Christian, he wants you to remain in an unsaved condition. And so the last thing he wants you to do is to obey the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Very quickly, tonight, as we consider that, it is, of course, a story to hear. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you remember what Paul had to say about the gospel in this familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." There it is again, the power of salvation. And so the gospel saves. He says, "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins." That's why Jesus came to this world, of course, to become the propitiation for us, to pay the price for our sins. And so he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's the gospel. That's the message. It is the greatest message that has ever been preached. It is a message, again, that the devil absolutely hates. He didn't want to hear about Jesus being raised from the dead because he understands that Jesus was raised for our justification. And again, the last thing he wants is for people to be saved. But that's the story that has to be heard. Now, we understand a lot of people want to stop right there. Some people believe that that's the totality of the gospel, that the gospel is nothing more than that wonderful story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that is a very important story. It is, of course, again, the best message that has ever been delivered. But the gospel also involves instruction to be followed. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We looked at verse 8 just a moment ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 8 and 9. Let's reread that again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 8 and 9. In flame and fire, inflicting vengeance on them that do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now, you understand then, of course, that since we have to obey the gospel, it involves instructions. It involves commandments that have to be followed. Yes, it is the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but there are very real commandments that have to be obeyed. And so we look through the Bible and we see exactly what those instructions are, and we realize that it has to do, of course, with hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 6 at verse 45 and 46. It involves believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. It involves repenting of one's sin. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. And confessing with the mouth. Romans 10 verse 9 and 10. And then it involves being buried in the waters of baptism. Again, Mark chapter 16 at verse 16 talks about baptism. Acts 2 at verse 38 and a host of other passages emphasize the necessity of being baptized. Those are the instructions. There's nothing ambiguous about those instructions. They're easy to understand and to follow. But that's what the gospel is. A wonderful story letting us know that Jesus came here to earth and died for our sins, but also instructions that have to be followed. That's what the gospel is. Now, how will the devil try to stop you? If you're here tonight, again, you're not a Christian. How will he try to stop you from obeying the gospel? He doesn't want you to follow those instructions. And there's very real ways in which he does that. Number one, by perverting the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 17, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Notice here it says, "For we are not as many." That's sort of interesting to me, but that was in the first century, of course, when Paul wrote this. And even way back then, there were many already that were perverting or corrupting the gospel of Christ. We shouldn't be surprised that there are many today doing the same thing. It has always been the case that there are those who have tried to corrupt the word of God. We see that this particular word means a seller of merchandise. Additionally, it points to someone who would sell goods deceitfully. The noun is found in the Septuagint, Isaiah 1 at verse 22, "Thy wine mixed with water." Now, all of that fits into how that particular word was used in Paul's day. It had to do, that word corrupt, had to do with selling things, particularly wine. And it described an unjust peddler, somebody who was selling wine, but he would add to the wine, add more water to it to stretch it out so he could make a dishonest gain. And he was referred to by this particular Greek word. And so Paul is using this in regard to the gospel. There are many people over the years that have come along and they have added to the gospel. They have added their own opinions. They have added their own philosophies. They have added their own ideas to the gospel. And whenever you start to add to the gospel, you pervert or corrupt the message. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in 2 Corinthians 2 and at verse 17. And notice again, he said many people are doing that. And it's the devil behind that. It's the devil influencing people to do that, because the devil doesn't want people to hear the unperverted gospel, because he understands, again, that that results in salvation. He doesn't want that. He wants you to remain lost. But sometimes he'll keep people from obeying the gospel by simply perverting the message. Or sometimes he'll cause people to delay. You might remember, of course, the situation there in Acts chapter 24. Turn over there. That's when Paul was being held as a prisoner. And Felix came to him. And Felix wanted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had heard a little bit of it. He wanted to hear more. And so in Acts 24, at verse 24, it says, "And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summons you.'" I still like the King James Version there when it emphasizes the fact that he is delaying, waiting for a more convenient season. Someone has said that procrastination is the thief of time, and of course that's right. And the devil wants you, if you're here tonight and you understand the gospel of Christ, he wants you to put it off. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel. He wants you to delay. That's not what they did in the first century. You read through the book of Acts particularly. And you see what people did when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They obeyed the same hour of the night. They obeyed the same day. They didn't put it off because they understood the importance of it. Only the devil wants you to delay. Only the devil wants you to procrastinate. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel at all. And if he can influence you in any way to put it off, perhaps you will never obey the gospel. Fact of the matter is, the longer you wait, the less opportunity or the less chance that you will ever obey the gospel. And so don't put it off. The devil doesn't want you to obey the gospel. Here's something else he doesn't want. He doesn't want you to teach the gospel to other people. If you are a Christian, he doesn't want you to do that. Because he understands, again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so he doesn't want people to hear the word of God. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 8 just for a moment. In Luke the 8th chapter, this is Luke's rendering of the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, notice what Jesus says at verse 11. Luke chapter 8 at verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." That's what the devil does. He comes to snatch when the gospel is preached. He comes along and tries to snatch that word away from people. Why? Because he knows faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how he operates. He's clever. We've already seen that in this series. He's crafty. But the fact of the matter is, if he doesn't want individuals to retain the gospel when they first hear it, he certainly doesn't want you to preach it in the first place. He'll do everything to prevent you from doing that. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. I'll show you something here. In Acts the 13th chapter, this is Paul on his first missionary journey. Paul is with Barnabas here, and notice at verse 4 it says that they being set out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist him, that is John Mark. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came unto a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." Remember, the word righteousness in the New Testament usually points to the idea of justification. And those who try to prevent the gospel from being preached certainly can be categorized as enemies of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, which will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Now, notice the beginning of all that. As he describes him, what does he call him? The son of the devil. Why? Because he was preventing the gospel of Christ from being preached. And the point of it is, the devil was behind that. The devil was influencing this so-called magician. And that's what the devil does. He wants the gospel to not be preached. He wants to stop it from being preached. Well, what's our duty? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, that is Jesus, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's our obligation. That's what the devil doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to fulfill your God-given obligation and duty to become a fisher of men. But that's what we are. As we've often said, we have been saved to help God save others. Our job is to preach the gospel to the lost. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Great Commission. Every single one of us has a responsibility along these lines. He continues in that particular passage, you remember, to tell them to teach those who they baptize to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That would include going out and making disciples of all nations. Listen to the way it is stated in Mark chapter 16 at verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to" who? "To every creature." In other words, we do not discriminate. We preach the gospel to everyone. We don't look at people because of their outward appearance or because of their background or anything like that and say, "Oh, that person won't obey the gospel." We take the gospel to everybody. That's what God wants us to do. That's our God-given responsibility. The devil doesn't want you to do it. Let's not let the devil win. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, let's be a part of the business of preaching the gospel. Let's fulfill the Great Commission. Every opportunity that you have, you ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ. On your job, wherever it is, whenever you can, you need to be preaching the gospel. It's not the job just of the local preacher. It is not the responsibility of just the elders of the church. It is, again, the responsibility of each and every child of God. The devil doesn't want you to do it. He'll try to get you to make every excuse in the book not to do it. He'll try to put obstacles in your way. He'll try to get you to waste time. He'll do whatever is in his means to do to stop you from preaching the gospel. He doesn't want it preached. Don't let him win. Make up in your mind, you're going to be a fisher of men. We're surrounded by people who are lost. The majority of people that we come into contact with are lost. We need to help them to the best of our ability. We can't force anyone to obey the gospel of Christ. All we can do is plant the seed. But let's do what we can do. That's our responsibility. I'll tell you something else. It's along the same lines, but number three, he doesn't want you to teach your children the gospel. Oh, the devil is crafty. He doesn't want you to go out there into the world and tell other people. But he also understands the importance of starting right in our own homes, teaching our children about Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want you to do that. We have plenty of young parents here at Brown Street who are still in the process of raising your children. And it's your God-given duty to teach them and train them in the ways of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, that has always been God's plan. That people develop faith in Him through and by teaching that is passed down from generation to generation. Look at some of these passages over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, and beginning at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." That, of course, again, is the most important commandment, the greatest commandment ever given. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And," he says, "you shall teach them diligently to your children." Oh, it's wonderful teaching that all of us who are grown, we should all love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, with all of our might. But we need to teach our children to do the same thing. And that's what he is emphasizing in the rest of this context. He says at verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when they sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, you keep the word of God before your children. That's significant. The devil knows. This is how we keep things going. This is how local congregations like this continue to thrive and continue to grow. When parents teach their children, and their children grow up and they obey the gospel of Christ and they become citizens in the kingdom and they eventually marry and have children and teach their children about Jesus Christ and about the church and about the gospel. And the cycle continues. It is wonderful. Sometimes when I hold gospel meetings, I'll hold gospel meetings for several years. There are several places where I have held meetings at that place going back 15, sometimes 20 years. And it's wonderful going back to a congregation where maybe I was there 5-10 years ago. And the congregation continues to do well, continues to thrive. Some of the young people now are teenagers or young adults who are now married and have little children themselves. And you can see in congregations like that people are teaching, parents are teaching their children about Jesus. And it starts that pattern. And that's what we have to keep going here at Brown Street. And it has always been the will of God. When we fail to do that, then of course we're in trouble. Look over at Judges chapter 2. In Judges, the second chapter, you might remember how things transpired amongst the Israelites. Beginning at verse 6 of Judges 2, it says, "And when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take the possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of the Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered together to the fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Now, we continue to read down, beginning at verse 11. We see how Israel became unfaithful. They just ended up in a mess. Well, that didn't surprise us. A generation arose that didn't know God. A generation of Jews arose that weren't familiar with all that God did in delivering their fathers and forefathers from Egyptian bondage and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of that. They were unaware of all that. Now that is almost shocking when you stop and think about it. How in the world could a generation of Jews rise up and they don't know about those old stories? They don't know about their deliverance. It's because some parents dropped the ball. Some parents stopped teaching. They didn't do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 told them to do. They didn't keep the law of the Lord before the eyes of their children. And that ends in disaster, even as it did here. Remember in Hosea chapter 4, the statement that God himself made at verse 6? He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's the negative cycle that takes place. We don't teach our children. We forget God in our lives, and we don't share the message of God and the message of Jesus Christ with our children. They're not going to know God. He's going to forget us and forget them. We don't want that to happen. Let's always remember that the future of every local church, to a great degree, is in the hands of the young people. We should want to teach them. We should have great Bible classes here at Brown Street. We do have good Bible classes, and that's good. We have committed teachers, and that's wonderful. But what our young people get, it should first and foremost come from their own homes. That parents are willing to do what God has always wanted us to do and pass our faith on to our children. Look over at the final passages here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You remember, of course, as Paul was commending Timothy, you might remember his words beginning at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 5. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was an outstanding Bible character. There are many passages we can read that where Paul is just really praising Timothy of what a great young man he was. He had sincere faith. He wasn't hypocritical in any way. He was exactly what he appeared to be. But notice Paul says here, it began with your grandmother and with your mother, with Lois and Eunice. And they, of course, did exactly what we're talking about here tonight. They passed their faith on to Timothy. They taught Timothy about God. So he had faith in a very young age. Look over at that final passage in chapter 3, of course, at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and at verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He knew those scriptures all the way from childhood because he had a grandmother and he had a mother who were willing to teach him about Jesus. Do you know that there are some in churches of Christ? There are some of our young people growing up who can't really defend the gospel of Christ, who can't, on some of the very simple areas, who aren't thoroughly convinced that baptism is absolutely necessary, that can't make an argument that can be sustained with regard to why musical instruments should not be used in our assemblies. Simple fundamental things that have to do with the work and the worship of the church, sometimes our young people are unfamiliar with that. Why? Because we drop the ball. We don't teach them like we ought to. You can't spend any better time with your children than with an open Bible at the kitchen table or wherever you're comfortable with and teaching them about the precepts of God, teaching them about the church, the oneness of the church, the need and necessity of the church. To teach them about Jesus Christ and all that he has done. To teach them the gospel of Christ. That's time well spent with your children. And the only one who doesn't want you to do that is the devil. He doesn't want you to go out and teach other people, but he understands the importance of starting right here in our own homes teaching our children. Because he understands their importance with regard to the future of the local church. Let's don't let the devil win. Let's do our very best. All of you who, again, have children, we have a lot of good parents here who are doing a good job. Make sure you keep that up. Teach your children about Jesus. Listen, as we close, we don't want to force our faith on our children. We want their faith to be their own. But we need to give them a fighting chance by being a good influence to them by sitting down and studying with them about these fundamental things concerning the church and the gospel and Jesus Christ himself. Only the devil doesn't want you to do that. Well, there's many other things the devil doesn't want you to do. As we said, we're sort of limiting this just to three things. But there's a lot he doesn't want you to do. Don't let him win. He's the enemy. Remember, he's out to destroy you and to devour you, to separate you from God. And we don't want to let him become victorious in our lives. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Remember, he doesn't want you to obey the gospel. We already told you a few moments ago what you have to do. The devil might be, even right now, trying to talk you out of obeying the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, do what's right. If you don't believe in Jesus, then we'd love to sit down and talk with you, and we can certainly help you through the Word of God and give you evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's that Christ, the Son of the living God. But if you already believe that, why procrastinate? Why put it off? You have the opportunity right now to accept him as your personal Savior. We hope and pray that you do. Come forward as we together stand and sing.